13, 1 through 7. Let's hear the inspired word of the living God. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to those to good conduct, but to bad. But you have no fear of the one who is in authority, then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. And I will tack on to this from the Gospel of Mark, starting in verse 12, 14. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought one. And he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. May we pray. Father, I pray now that your Holy Spirit that inspired these words would apply them to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the course of human history, there have been many ways to govern us. There have been monarchies where the king has an heir to the throne who becomes the new king, who becomes the new king, and so on down the line. It's a birthright. It's a royal family. And it goes until you come to where there is no heir. And then there are emperors, I don't know how they get there, but they seem to stay there forever. And that was what was in effect during the time of Rome when the Apostle Paul wrote these words. It was one of the most ruthless and oppressive governments that was around. And Paul is saying, be subjection to those in authority over you. He didn't cherry pick any other cases. He said that it applied. And then there have been military leader dictators where the military has taken over in a coup and run with General so-and-so in power, and people would enforce law and order with a rifle. There have been dictatorships where one person is in charge, ultimate power. There have been fascists. There has been communism. There have been democracies, and there have been republics. And the question I would ask you is, which one does God use? The answer is all of them. He uses every single one. Now, I did mention democracy, but that is not what we have in our country. Of all the ones I read, democracy is just about the worst form of government. they fall on their own weight, usually in less than 30 years, because you can't have a government where everybody makes every decision every time. They crumble under their own weight. We do not have a democracy in this country and never have. We have a constitutional republic where we elect people who will represent us and make decisions on our behalf, and then we periodically re-elect those people. And if it looks familiar, well, maybe it ought to, because there was a brief window when our Constitution was being formed where a significant number of the contributors to that were Presbyterian clergy. And they had seen everything worked against them on the other side of the pond, and they wanted something. They realized that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, and we had to have a structure that would minimize the damage of power. And also, they looked around to their churches, which are Presbyterian in form. That's the way we govern our churches. And they thought, if it works good for us, it might work good for the country. And that is how the United States came to have a Presbyterian form of government. Nobody outside of here will probably ever tell you that, but that's what we have. That's how it came to be. Now, we weren't specifically a Christian nation, but God has never been far away in the founding of this. If you look at our documents, the prayers of the early founders, some of our customs in opening and closing our sessions of Congress with prayer. The inscription on the Liberty Bell, which is Leviticus 25:10. I'll read it. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land and to all its inhabitants. Right on the Liberty Bell. If you look in the House of Congress, where they have the joint meetings, and they have various people across the back, various well-known people in the middle, it's Moses. And I remember when Benjamin Netanyahu was in town a couple of years ago and addressed a joint session of Congress, and under the statue of Moses is an inscription. He read it the way Moses would have. Iskuvim tzu altarei v'alta artzu mitneh. And I'll translate Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous, do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. That was Moses' charge to Joshua. And that is the Founding Fathers' charge to us. God, we need not fear as long as we are with him. Have you ever wondered what happened to the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence? They signed and they pledged their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor, knowing full well that the penalty would be death if they were captured. Five signers were captured by the British and traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the Revolutionary War. If some of you could visit with all 56 of them today somehow, what would you love to ask them? About what motivated them to sign, and when they knew that by signing they were putting their lives, their families, and their fortunes at risk. About leadership. About the value of freedom. About the cost of freedom. What else would you ask? And I'm also wondering what questions they might have for us today. Perhaps they would ask if their sacrifice made a difference at all. I imagine they would be very curious about what has happened in the 245 years since they signed the Declaration of Independence. I imagine they'd be very intrigued by the friendship that now exists between Great Britain and the United States. What else do you think they might ask? Well, that would be an interesting question. Let's dig into the text. I'm not quoting from the Constitution, I'm quoting from the Bible. And this is God's Word. His first emphasis is that God commands believers to honor and respect governmental authority. God establishes nations for his purpose, some as punishment and some as blessing. He established and developed the USA for many purposes, for temporal blessings for upon its inhabitants, as a refuge for persecuted church, for a missionary sending nation to promote his gospel. It is so obvious that God loves America. He's chosen to love and bless this country, and he continues to love it in spite of our horrible national transgressions. He's in control of kings, queens, princes, dictators, rulers, and presidents. Jesus told Pilate that the only power Pilate had was from above. The king's heart is like channels of water in the heart of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills. He sometimes blinds leaders to wisdom. He sometimes sheds light. His working providence brings peace upon nations, and he brings war upon nations. He sways elections. He brings forth national disasters. He rains heavenly blessings upon those within a nation. Because the Lord's work in all of this, each and every true believer must be in subjection to the ruling authorities. Ruling authorities include politicians from the president on down through local politicians and all military personnel, judges, everyone in the judicial system, including police officers, and so on. So there is more to respecting civil authority than just paying taxes. There is more to rendering to Caesar than just paying your tax bill when it's come. We are blessed in this country to be a part of a system of government that lets us have input. We get to have a voice in our laws. We get to have a voice in the decisions that are made. Not many countries have that. We are a great experiment. So far, it's lasted 245 years. We are blessed to be a part of how our government operates. When I lived in Florida, I ran for city commission in Pompano Beach, Florida. Now, I was a horrible candidate. I was running because I was talked into it by a friend. And I ran when I filed. I was a homeowner, and between the time I filed and the election, my residence was drawn in with a district of high-rise condos of New Yorkers, and it turned out that my new opponent was the condo president, and all those people had to do is take the elevator down to the bottom floor to vote. So needless to say, I got hammered. But in the process of that, I did learn a lot about how government works and how elections work. And I know anybody that throws your hat in the ring, I have my utmost respect for you. And as I look around, I see many who have given public service. And I greatly respect what you do. What I did discover, now my data is back from when I was running. So it might have changed, but I doubt that it's changed a whole lot. What I discovered is that 50% of voters, at least at that time, vote on name recognition alone. They will go in and pull the lever strictly because they have heard the name, knowing nothing about the person. And that is half the people. That is, they will go in and vote. If it's a common name, they might have had somebody like that. They like that person. How people make connections is beyond me, but that is where you start. Another 40% vote on their perception of the candidate, whether they think they're a good person or a bad person, or they smiled at them at a political rally, or somewhere they've heard something good about them along the way. I do recall back when I was laying in the emergency room at the med for my deer accident with my head opened up, I really didn't care if the doctor working on me had good bedside manner. I didn't care if he had a good personality. I didn't care what he thought about me. All I cared about was he good at what he was about to do, and he was. And beyond that, anything else is gravy. So when we come to elect somebody to represent us, the main thing is if they are taking our interest and they are ruling in the way we would want them to rule, not in whether we like them a lot. They can be some unlikable people. And only 10% of the people vote based on issues. So what that tells you is if you run an issue-based campaign, you will lose every time because most people don't even vote that way. The other thing I learned is that as a group, Christians tend to vote the same way everybody else does, only less often. Usually their belief systems do not inform their voting patterns at all, with the exception of a narrow, passionate group of folks. Most everybody else, they will pull the lever the same way the neighbor down the street who has a completely different belief system. And they just vote less often because there are a lot of Christians that think politics is dirty. I don't want to get involved in that. I'll just let Joe down the street make my decisions for me. And you would be absolutely amazed at the number of Christians that have never voted. And if they wanted to vote this year, they couldn't because they have never registered. Some people are afraid of jury duty. Oh, there's another responsibility that I have as a citizen in a free country that I don't want to do, so I'll give up my right to vote for that. So as a group, Christians vote less often than the population in general. Well, we've been given a great freedom in our land, and with freedom comes responsibility. We need to take our responsibility as citizens seriously. We need to do the work. If you don't know who's representing you in a lot of different offices, start studying. Start looking them up. I have a feeling some people are different than you would have imagined them. If we're going to make our system work, continue to work, and keep on going, the first thing we need to do is pray. Pray for our nation. Pray for our government. Pray for our elected officials. Pray, 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 pray. But the second thing we need to do is work at the grassroots level. Local people is where we start. We need to get behind local politicians, local leaders, local judges, local commissioners. That is where the tide, that is what keeps our nation safe from anybody with a great new idea coming trying to roll it down from the top. Primaries are the key. primaries, this is where the candidates are selected. If you only vote in a general election, then who you vote for has already been picked, and most likely the person you would have preferred has already been weeded out. Primaries are 10% elections. Only 10% of the voting population show up, and a very small number of voters can make a big difference. And it's a race of inches. If you only vote in the general election, the person you would prefer has probably already been thinned out of who you can vote for. Local races, commissioners, judges, school boards, that's all important. All those people, we need to know who they are. We need to know who their name is. We need to offer to support them. We need to contribute to them. It said money is the mother's milk of politics, but you need to contribute directly to people who represent your interests, not these big melting pots that collect lots of funds and you don't know where it goes. If you've got local people that are doing what you want, you need to get behind them. There is a need for Christian candidates. Maybe God is tapping you on the shoulder and says it's about time you threw your hat in the ring for something local. Maybe there are precinct committee people. If you look across the spectrum, generally the precinct committee man or woman in every precinct for whatever party you're in, that seat is open. You can get that seat just by signing up for it. If the person that occupies it is not somebody that you're really thrilled about, you can run against them. And most likely, you can win. There are jobs as poll watchers. A lot of poll watcher jobs go empty because people are scared. So if you are afraid of being a poll watcher, recruit somebody that weighs 300 pounds and is muscular, and they can go in your place. But those all need to be taken care of. That's how precincts vote 100%, in spite of the fact that 10% of the people who are on the rolls are dead. That is how that happens. Candidate meetup. Your candidates need to know who you are, and you need to know who they are. Write your officials. And by writing, I don't mean just mail in the form letter. Most of the people who represent us now have websites, and you can go in, and you can give your opinion to them. And somebody that does that, they count that with a multiplier, because they figured if you took the time to do that, there's 10 more people out there that think just that way that haven't bothered, so maybe I will give that some consideration. We as Christians have to be a whole lot smarter. Notice that in all of my discussions here, I have not mentioned a particular party. I would be thrilled to go into a voting booth and have to choose between which believer I wanted to vote for. So what I'm saying applies to everybody. Get involved. Pick a party and get involved in it. And if that does happen and takes place, it's part of our civic responsibility. You will see the general caliber and quality will elevate. We as believers have to be a whole lot smarter. There are things that get worked against us. One of them is identity politics. If people who want to control things try to divide us into groups of people and get us upset with each other, and whether it's your ethnicity or your religion or whatever it is, they will try to carve us up and get us at odds with each other, and then somehow it works out that the person they want gets in there, and we've all wasted our energy arguing with each other. The second thing now that's taking place, people are getting smarter, is something called controlled opposition. Controlled opposition, if you see an election, some candidate comes out of nowhere and he talks exactly the things you want to hear. And he or she sounds like the perfect candidate. And they've got all the advertising behind them, and they're all slick, and they're done. But you've never heard of the person before. But that person sounds just like me. Chances are he's paid for by the people that you don't want to see in there. And they will do everything except win. Their job is to talk a good game and suck up all of the contributions in an area, so somebody you might want to vote for can't run. And at the end of the day, when you see somebody making a decision, you wonder how they got there. They were never one of you to begin with. And both parties are planting them in each other's political parties. And if you're in a third party, I'm sure that happens as well. So we need to get a lot smarter. The second thing in this passage is that God punishes law-breaking citizens. We can get frustrated at what takes place, but we still need to be law-abiding citizens. He says, therefore, who resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. If you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. The sword. God has given government, civil government, the authority over things that if you or I were to do them individually, we would be guilty of sin. I can't decide that I don't like what you did and go shoot you. But with the appropriate means, if something was sufficiently bad, the government bears the sword. They go do everything up to including executing a person, and they are doing God's will. But they are the one that does it. If we try and take that on to ourselves, we're not able to. If I go into your house and take your goods, confiscate them, I am guilty of theft. But if you owe something that to another person and they go in and confiscate it and give it to the person who is owed, they are doing their God-appointed job. If I go out and I'm mad at you and bring you to my house and lock you in my closet, I am guilty of kidnapping. But if the government locks up somebody that is repeatedly a problem in society, they are incarcerating somebody, they are doing what they can do in their sphere of government. The time we get upset is when we try to take over authority that God has given to the civil authority. We can't take that upon ourselves. God has given to government tasks that if we would do them ourselves, we would be wrong. Do your best to stay within the boundaries of the law. The question is raised, though, is it okay to break the law? Well, there are times when it is what God wants, but that is the end point. That's not the beginning. If you look in Acts 5:27, the example left by the disciples, having brought the disciples, they made him appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood?" Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." So there can come a time when you have to make a choice. Are you going to obey the civil government or are you going to obey God? But if you do obey God, you need to be prepared to suffer the consequences, because they will be there. That's the end point, not the beginning point. Some people get in trouble because they start with civil disobedience. Often there are ways of remedying situations where we can propose creative alternatives where both conditions are met. Or it could be something that involves writing letters or phone calls or an opportunity to vote against the law or later vote against a politician who was for the law. There are all kinds of remedies, but in the final analysis, there may come a time when you have to resist the government and obey God, and that you need to be ready to endure the consequences. The third point is God blesses us and uses submissive believers. 1 Peter 2:13 says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them to do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of evil, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." When you highly esteem those in government positions, God uses you. They are trained to expect rebellion from people. But when you honor them, regardless of the situation, they're pleased and will thank you. Maybe they'll even listen to your witness about the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did. Paul did his best work from prison. So as we look forward, God has allowed us to have 245 years of continuous government by this grand experiment. And if we take our responsibility seriously, maybe we can make it to 246. May we pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of living in a land that's not perfect, but it's yours. There have been struggles. We have struggled among ourselves. We have struggled with each other. We've struggled with you on occasion. But I pray that you would continue to set your grace upon us. Lead us, turn us, redeem us, cleanse us. In Jesus' name, amen.